Thank you, Father. Lord, we're gathered here this evening, Lord, to worship you, Lord, and we rejoice in your truth, in the gospel, that we've been set free from the grip of sin and from death and from the devil. Lord, we rejoice that Christ has taken away our sins and our guilt. Lord, he has died in our place, Lord, and we now stand here redeemed and spotless and forgiven and declared righteous in your sight, Lord. So we pray to you as your sons, as your daughters, as your people. Lord, we plead for those around us that they would be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us this evening in your word. Lord, would you help us to pray? Lord, would you teach us to pray the way Jesus prayed, the way Paul prayed? Father, would you help us to pray in our weakness? Lord, we know that your spirit lives in us and intercedes for us when we do not know how to pray. So Father, this evening as we worship, as we pray, as we gather, we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, you guys can grab a seat. Welcome to another week of Boiler Room prayer meeting. Last term, we did a whole term of praying like Jesus. And this term, we're doing a whole term of praying like Paul on mission. Now, it seems like a bit of a downgrade to go from, you know, praying like Jesus to praying like Paul. And it is a downgrade. But there's an interesting reality in which we actually relate more to Paul in some ways than we do with Jesus. Both Jesus and Paul are on the same mission to glorify God. But within that mission of glorifying God, Jesus' mission was to die for our sins, rise and ascend and accomplish our salvation. That was his mission. Paul's mission is exactly the same as our mission, the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples, go and plant churches, train pastors. And both of those missions are reflected in their prayer lives. So as we seek to pray like Paul, we're praying like someone who's on the Great Commission. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to our text for tonight, which is 1 Thessalonians verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Amen. So Paul's command here and our consideration for tonight is prayer without ceasing. To pray like Paul is to pray without ceasing. Paul here is commanding the Thessalonians to rejoice always, to pray always, to give thanks always. This is the will of God for them in Christ Jesus, and it certainly is the will of God for us tonight to pray always. And this command from Paul isn't an empty command, but it comes from his own lived experience as a man who prays without ceasing. Just earlier in his letter, he starts by saying, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." He says similar things in his second letter. In his letter to the Romans, he says, "Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers." To the Corinthians, which is a wayward, sinful church, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you." To the Ephesians, where he labored for 3 years, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers." He says similar things to the Philippians and the Colossians. It seems Paul's praying without ceasing for all these churches. And even in 2 Timothy, in his last letter, he's constantly praying. He says to Timothy, "I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." So Paul's a man who's praying without ceasing. And tonight, I'm really just going to seek to answer this one question. How is it that Paul can even pray without ceasing? How is it that Paul can pray without ceasing? Sometimes we can, glorify Paul too much a little bit, and we forget that he's just a guy. He's literally just a guy, and he calls himself the least of the apostles. And later when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, "I'm the least of all the saints, all the Christians, I'm the least of them." And then later in life, he says, "I'm the worst of all the sinners." It seems Paul's own view of himself got worse and worse as he lived on. He's like us. Paul is beset with weaknesses, with trials, with temptations, with pains, with longings. He says in Romans 7, you might remember, he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Yet amidst all these afflictions, he's praying without ceasing for all these churches and for his ministry friends, for Timothy. To pray without ceasing, it doesn't literally mean to be in constant dialogue with God. It can't mean that. To pray without ceasing, it's not a constant dialogue, but it's being in a constant state or awareness of prayer and fellowship with God, in a constant state of fellowship with God. And being in it, that means we're in a constant awareness of our dependence on God in humility. We're in a constant awareness of the ripe harvest that is before us and praying for that harvest to advance. And we're being ready to pray at all times. I think I first heard this analogy from Tom, I can't remember, but imagine tonight you got a phone call from one of the elders. Let's say Vic gave you a phone call and said, "Hey mate, something big's happening. I need you to pray. For the next half an hour at least, can you pray? You need to intercede, you need to pray. This is a life and death situation. This is a heaven or hell situation. Please pray." Maybe he explains a little bit longer and then beep. In that moment, if you would have to spend the first 2 or 3, maybe 5 minutes, okay, you know, confessing my sins, repenting, reminding myself of the gospel, okay, I need to pray, so you're getting in that state of prayer. If you have to take any time to do that, you're not really praying without ceasing. We're not in that continual state of fellowship before God. But if that day you're doing your devotions, you've been in prayer, you've been walking in humility, you maybe evangelized a friend, you know, you're walking in fellowship with God, when you get that phone call, you're easily able just to slip into the throne of grace and pray and plead for souls. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. Continual fellowship with God. Isn't this what we want for? This is what we long for as Christians. Continual fellowship with God. So how is it that Paul can pray without ceasing? How is it that Paul is in this state of continual fellowship with God? There's a lot of things that we could say here, but I've got 2 points here for us to consider. Firstly, Paul can pray without ceasing. Well, really, Paul can't help but pray without ceasing because he's actively engaged in the Great Commission. He can't help but pray without ceasing by necessity because he's so active in the Great Commission. If you read the book of Acts, this man does not stop. The Apostle Paul is full speed ahead. I mean, just to go over some examples, he's converted in Damascus and it seems immediately he's out preaching on the streets. He goes on 3, or really 4, missionary journeys all around the Roman Empire, equivalent of upwards of 15,000 kilometers of travel. This is back in the day, over 14 years. Like, this is unheard of. And he's working night and day. He's preaching, he's training, he's teaching, he's out on the streets, he's with the people in sleepless nights. He's making a living for himself as a tent maker. You know, he goes to the synagogue, preaching to the Jews, gets kicked out, goes and finds some Gentiles, preaches to them. Anyone and everyone, he's preaching and laboring. He's on the mission. He gets thrown in prison at Philippi and descends to have an all-night prayer and worship night. And as they're praying and worshiping, the one guy who possibly could get saved, the jailer, gets saved. And along with his family. Hallelujah. While he's in Ephesus for 3 years, Paul recounts some of his ministry in that place for 3 years as a pastor, as an apostle. He says that he served the Lord with all humility and with tears. For 3 years, Paul says, "I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." During that 3 years of ministry, he writes 1 Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I have become all things to all people that I might save some." You guys know that the story of Paul and the labors of Paul. When he's in home arrest for 2 years in Rome, he's just preaching day after day after day, and it seems that Caesar's household gets saved. And Paul's just, he's consumed by the Great Commission. Now, because this is where praying without ceasing comes in, because Paul is so engaged in the Great Commission, he can't help but constantly pray. He's praying for his preaching. He's praying for the souls. He's praying for Timothy and the guys he's training up. He's praying against the Pharisees and, you know, the dogs that are coming against him. He's praying for the, he says he has constant anxiety for all the churches he's planted, the churches he's laboring in. He's in a state of constant prayer because he's in Great Commission engagement. It's really the first practical application for us this evening. How do I pray without ceasing? Let's get active on the Great Commission. Now, if you, tomorrow afternoon, maybe you go and put a tract in someone's letterbox, that'll force you to pray. Like, you can't help but pray. If you're putting tracts in letterbox, you're praying that, you know, the word of the Lord would speed forward. You're praying that someone would read it, that I would get saved. Maybe if you come out evangelizing with us, and you should come, or maybe if you're talking with a friend, there's kind of like two, I'm simplifying a bit, but there's two examples that could happen. So you're evangelizing your friend, you're talking to them about the gospel, you're in Great Commission engagement. Let's take friend number one. The conversation just goes terribly. Like you barely get the gospel in. They keep shutting you down. They hate everything you're saying. They're agitated. You know, it's just a terrible conversation. It goes nowhere, it seems. But, you know, it's a gospel conversation. You're in the Great Commission. Now take friend number two. Friend number two, you have this awesome conversation. Seem to come out of nowhere. And, you know, you tell them about the gospel and about their sin. And they seem to be really concerned about their sin and their state before God. And you're telling them about Christ and how he died on the cross. And you can be saved by just believing in him. And they begin to be awakened to the joy and the glory and just the promises. And, you know, is this really true? And just seems to be, it seems to be like they almost just got saved in that conversation. Now, take those two examples. Engaging in the Great Commission. In either example, they both drive us to prayer. The first example, you're coming home from that conversation going, God, you know, I rejoice. I thank you for that conversation. Lord, would you help me be a better witness? Would you help me preach Christ? Lord, I pray for that soul, Lord, that seed will be planted. It drives you to prayer. It has to. And the second conversation, man, that drives you to prayer as well. You're like, Lord, that was awesome. Lord, give me more of those conversations. Lord, I pray that that seed would expand, that they'll be saved. Lord, I pray they come to church on Sunday. And I think we know this as Christians. If you think about the week where you prayed the most, or you're just most intense in prayer, that was the week that you were most engaged in the Great Commission. So the first application for us as Christians to pray without ceasing is to engage in the Great Commission. Last week we were saying that prayer is for the mission. Prayer is for the mission. But I can say this week, the mission is for prayer. God has interconnected these two ideas, that as we pray, that leads us to evangelism. And as we evangelize, that leads us to prayer. God has, you know, bound these two realities together. You can't really pray without evangelizing. You can't really evangelize without praying. They go together and must go together. So how we can pray without ceasing is engage in the Great Commission. Secondly, how can we pray without ceasing? How can we pray like Paul without ceasing? I think one of the reasons that Paul prays without ceasing is because he understands that he is at war. Paul prays without ceasing because he understands that he is at war. The greatest, most important war in all of history. We read just earlier, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, demonic forces. Paul is constantly at war. He's, you know, under attack by the world, his flesh, the devil. He's praying for his sanctification, for his, you know, longevity in the Lord and his labor. He's praying for souls that he's preaching to. It seems that just about every church he plants, false teachers come up and, you know, make shipwreck of it. You know, there's the Pharisees that come in that he calls the dogs, as Greek philosophers and haters of God. He tells the Ephesians that after I leave, fierce wolves will come in and they will not spare the flock. He's just convinced this is a thing that happens. There are enemies of God out there. This is a spiritual war. In 2 Corinthians, he writes about some of the dangers in his life. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, on frequent journeys, I'm in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me for my anxiety of all the churches. Paul understands the spiritual war that surrounds him, and so he's constantly in prayer. Later in his life, he says, everyone deserted me. They all left me. 2 Timothy 4, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And he says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. We're in a spiritual war. But what does this have to do with prayer without ceasing? Well, in a crisis or in a disaster, even an atheist prays to God. You guys seen that? Even an atheist prays to God in a moment of disaster. We were remembering last week the Anzacs and the great battles that they fought to defend our country. Imagine if you were there in Gallipoli or somewhere similar, and you're fearful for your life. You're terrified for your life. You're in the heat of battle and war. You're in danger. You know, you've rationed your food. You've readied your weapons. You've kind of encouraged the brotherhood around you. You're in a state of alarm. You're ready for anything. You're ready for the general to call and say, you know, head over the hill. You're ready for a bomb to be thrown in. You're ready for, you know, enemies to come in. You're in a state of emergency, a state of readiness. And as much as, in that moment, as much as you were aware of the state of warfare is as much as you'd be praying. And this is how God wants us to think about missions, about Great Commission missions. As we're constantly aware of the spiritual warfare that surrounds us, we will be constantly in prayer. Like we're soldiers. We're soldiers and Christ is the general. And prayer and evangelism are the two weapons that God has given us. We need to pray as though we are at war because we literally are. You know, Christian soldiers may be stumbling in the dark. We need to pray for their sanctification. Lost souls are dying and going to hell. We need to pray that they would be saved. You know, the word of the gospel sounding forth from this pulpit every Sunday, we need to pray that the Lord would make it effectual. We need to pray as if eternal souls are at stake, because they are. The alarm has been sounded. We've been drafted out of our country. This isn't our home. We're sojourners. We're soldiers. And we fight for our king back home, who's on the throne. And he will win. He will be victorious. William Gurnall writes in Christian in Complete Armor about the war, the Christian war. He calls it a war between the saint and Satan. He says, it's so bloody a one that the cruelest which ever was fought by men will be found but sport and child's play to this. Alas, what is the killing of bodies to the destroying of souls? He says, it's a sad meditation indeed to think how many thousands have been sent to the grave in war. But far more astonishing to consider how many of those may be sent to hell by the sword of God's wrath. He says, the stage whereon this war is fought is every man's soul. There's no neutral in this war. The whole world is engaged in this quarrel. You're either for God against Satan, or you're for Satan against God. Some of you sitting here might be for Satan against God, and you need to repent and trust in Christ. And as you believe in Christ, he will immediately transfer you from Satan's kingdom into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, where you'll be forgiven of all of your sins and given the redemption that's in Christ. Believe in Christ and then fight for him. As we come to prayer in just a moment, this quote from Leonard Ravenhill has been very helpful for me. He says, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. It's not preparation for the battle that'll happen on Sunday or something, or when you're evangelizing. Prayer is the battle. He says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous preacher disarms the devil before the preacher even steps into the pulpit. He says that preaching is a time for public reaping, for bringing in the harvest after the private weeping. He says, we ascend the pulpit, we deliver the heaven-breathed word, and we gather up the spoils for his glory. We set the traps in prayer, and we gather the spoils after preaching. So as we learn to pray like Paul in our weakness, to pray without ceasing, we have much to learn in this spiritual warfare. We have to recognize that we are in the battle zone, we're at war, and that we're on the mission. As the weeks go on, by God's grace, as we engage in this war, souls will be won for Christ in this very room. Do you believe it? Souls will be won for Christ in this very room on the Wednesday nights when we're praying that the Lord would save souls. As we pray tonight, people's eternal destinations will change. And as more and more soldiers join the fight, more and more prayers abound to God, more thanksgiving abounds to him, we pray that God would send a real multiplying revival, a spirit-born revival in our midst. As we're praying that the Lord would save souls and praying in this warfare, we're expectant that God will save souls. God will hear our prayers. God, as we pray in the name of Jesus with faith, God will answer and he will save souls. Would you stand with me? We'll enter into a time of corporate prayer. If the Lord puts it on your heart to pray, we'll pray a few short prayers to God corporately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of engaging in the battle that is yours, Lord, that you have won, that you are victorious over. Father, we thank you that Christ is victorious, Lord, and he sits now in heaven. Lord, and you're making his enemies a footstool of his feet. Father, we thank you that Christ is victorious, that he's won. Lord, we praise him and we thank him. Lord, we pray now that you would save souls. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them to church, Lord, that you would display your glory in such a mighty way in our church, Lord. Lord, we humbly ask these things, knowing that we're undeserving of it all. Lord, we're undeserving of even knowing you, of being saved, let alone to engage in sharing the gospel, of ministering Christ to others. Father, would you help us to pray? Lord, we pray now with faith, with expectancy, knowing that you will save souls. Lord, as we pray tonight, Lord, we pray that souls will be saved this very Sunday, this very week. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to evangelize, to be active in the Great Commission. Lord, to pray fervently. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.